So Mark chapter 14 and verse 1, which says, "After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him, that is the Lord Jesus, by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people." Verse 12. "And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said to him, where wilt thou that we go and prepare, that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, go you into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water, follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the good man of the house, the master says, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. And his disciples went forth and came to the city and found as he had said to them, and they made ready the Passover. And in the evening he cometh with the 12. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, truly I say to you, one of you which eats with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful and to say unto one another, is it I? And another said, is it I? And he answered and said to them, it is one of the 12 that dips with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Truly I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." Let's just ask, shall we, God's help and blessing. Let's pray. Our Father, we do come into your presence this afternoon with thanksgiving. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus. And we give thanks, Father, for the word of God. And we pray, Father, that thou would just speak to us. We know, Father, that thy Holy Spirit is able just to take up the words of the scripture, the words of the Bible, and speak to us in a very personal way. And so we pray, Father, for help, and we pray for a real sense of thy Holy Spirit to be with us this afternoon. And we pray, Father, for open ears and open hearts, and we pray, Father, that thy Holy Spirit would just give words that would speak to each soul. Be with us, our Father, we pray, as we ask our Father for this help in Jesus' name. Amen. So Mark chapter number 14 is a very profound chapter. It concerns events just preparing really for the end, preparing for the last days of the Lord Jesus. And there's a little word that really jumped out at me that I just wanted to highlight to you. And it's there, it's said twice, and there's something similar said again a couple of times as well. But you'll find a little word there in verse number 1, and the Lord Jesus is instructing his disciples there to prepare, verse 12. And then again in verse 15, prepared. And these disciples are going to prepare something. But here's my little thought for you this afternoon, or at least one of the little thoughts I have. Sometimes, you know, sometimes in our lives, we're guided or we're burdened or we're instructed to do something, and we don't really understand the significance of what we're doing. We think we know what we're doing, and we think we know why we're doing it, but actually God has a plan that we don't understand, and he has something very different for us. And you see, here in Mark chapter 14, the disciples are being instructed to do something that they've done all of their life. If you were a Jewish person, you wouldn't just maybe remember Easter and Christmas. Those are the kind of two parts of the Christian calendar, aren't they? If you were Jewish, you would have seven festivals, or at least seven core festivals. You have another half a dozen or so over and above that. Somebody asked a rabbi once what would happen if something great happened in Israel. They would say, well, they would add another festival. But they've got lots and lots of festivals. But there's seven great festivals. And the first of them of the year is the Passover festival. And it remembers their exodus from Egypt under the blood of a lamb. And they're instructed to go and prepare for this Passover. something that they've done so often. But what they don't realise is the significance of what they're doing. They're not just preparing for the Passover, but they're actually preparing for the death of the Lord Jesus. For the Passover, way back in the Old Testament of the Bible, was looking forward to and was really a prophecy of the death of Jesus Christ. They didn't realise why they were doing what they were doing. Let me illustrate what I mean by this. A number of years ago, we were having meetings here in the Gospel Hall. In fact, they went on for about 12 weeks. 12 weeks. And I had it in my heart that I should go and invite somebody to come to those meetings. Now, sometimes God does that. Sometimes he puts something in your heart. You can't get it out of your head, let's say, until you do it. Now, I'm not saying it's any special revelation, but you just get a burden to go and do something, and it happens too often in my life for me to ignore it. And I had this burden that I would go and invite a little old lady to come to the meetings. I knew her, and I knew that one day in the past, she used to come to meetings like this, and so I thought, I'll go and I'll invite her. And I got invited in, and she was pleased to see me, and I gave her an invitation to come to these services, and she was very grateful for that, and she never came. She never came. But she happened to nip into the library. So this is a few years ago when we had a library, when we had a few services in those days. But anyway, we had a library in those days. So she nipped into the library and she happened to mention to the librarian that there was these meetings in the Gospel Hall. Well, the librarian didn't come either. But the librarian happened to say to her sister, by the way, have you heard about things that are happening in the Gospel Hall? And her sister came and her sister got saved. Her sister became a Christian. Her sister realised that the reason that she was there, it was because God was speaking to her and pointing her to the only way into heaven. She was a very religious lady and a good living lady, don't get me wrong. But she hadn't ever really appreciated the significance of what God had done in sending his son Jesus Christ. That Christ died on the cross, not so that we could get to heaven by ourselves, but God loved us so much that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And she became a Christian. You know, I thought I knew what I was doing. I was going to invite a little old lady across the road, and I didn't know what I was doing. But God had a plan and a purpose. A couple of years ago, I got a phone call at home in the days when I used to be able to go home for lunch. I can't do that anymore. And the girls at the surgery said, there's a couple of men here from America, and they've come to see you. I said, is that right now? During that time, we had been working through 1 Corinthians here in on a Tuesday night. We sometimes do a Bible study on a Tuesday night. And if you're free on a Tuesday night, you'll be very welcome to come. It's 7:30. And we were working through some of the big problems in 1 Corinthians, all to do with marriage. I won't bore you with the details, but it was pretty heavy going. And I thought I was just sharing some of the problems of 1 Corinthians with the Christians at New Cumnock. Little did I know that a couple of Americans would turn up at the front door of the surgery and anyway, they came up to see me and they said that we just wanted to come and see this New Cumnock. I won't put on an American accent if one gives me a row for putting on accents. But we wanted to see this New Cumnock. And the one American turned to the other and said, I told you, it might not be a big place. I think they were thinking, you know, Newfoundland and maybe Nova Scotia and New York and New Cumnock. I think they maybe thought there was a list about like that. And they got a bit disappointed. But they said, we wanted just to come and thank you for your preaching on 1 Corinthians and marriage. He said, we've copied them onto CD and put them out around our church because we had a lot of problems with marriage. Interesting. You think you're doing one thing, but really God is doing something else. And that's what's happening here in Mark chapter number 4. The disciples think they're doing something. We're just preparing for this Passover. Well, we do it every year. We're going to find somewhere to go, and we're going to just remember the fact that God brought his people out of slavery, out of the world, out from under a tyrant 1,000 years beforehand, or 1,500 years beforehand. We're remembering a Passover in the past, but actually what they're doing is they are looking forward to a Passover that's about to happen. They're preparing for the death of Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful thing. A wonderful thing. That here in Mark chapter number 4, we've got this chapter. And if I was to tell you the way that we speak about it today, you would immediately know what we're talking about. This is so often called the Last Supper. They didn't know that that's what it was to be called, but it was the Last Supper, the last time that they had with the Lord Jesus. So look at the preparation here in chapter number 14 and verse number 2 and verse number 15. Preparation. I want you to show you how much preparation there was going on into the death of my Saviour, Jesus Christ. Verse number 12, and the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said to him, where will we go and prepare that you may eat the Passover? Preparation for the coming of the Lord Jesus. You'll notice the disciples are preparing there for the death of the Lord Jesus. In fact, you'll notice perhaps that the whole of human history was preparing for the coming of the Lord Jesus and the death of the Lord Jesus. For that Passover feast, it went back. And you could scratch your head about this, but you'll understand it in a minute. You could go back to Exodus chapter number 12. And in Exodus chapter number 12, God did a wonderful thing. He took a nation, 3 million people or even more, out from under the nose of the world's greatest dictator of the world. The world's greatest dictator in history, or at that time, Pharaoh. And he takes this people out. Now, we've got problems with dictators today. I don't know how you would deliver Ukraine. But it wouldn't be the way that God delivered his people in Exodus 12. He took a lamb. A lamb. I mean, can you imagine? Can you imagine? If you went into Ukraine and you tried to deliver a nation with the blood of the lamb, I mean, Putin would just laugh at you, wouldn't he? But that's exactly what happens in Exodus 12. A little lamb, and they were instructed to take a little lamb and to kill it and to roast it. And to make sure the little lamb was pure and without any blemish. And they were to take the blood of that little lamb and they were to put it on the doorpost and the lintels. And when God saw the blood of that little lamb, he would pass over them. See, what a bizarre way of delivering any people. But it was a pointer forward to a far greater deliverance. A day in which God would deliver not just a people from a nation, from the nation of Israel, but in which God would make preparation for delivering a world from sin. From Satan. And as you come through the Bible, you see that wonderful theme of the lamb. You come to Isaiah 53, for example, and you'll find that there is a lamb spoken about in Isaiah 53. Why don't we just flick back to it, shall we? Isaiah 53. It's a strange passage again. Maybe even stranger than that passage in Exodus 12 where God delivers a people from Egypt with the blood of a lamb. But because in Isaiah chapter number 53... You know, let's break in there, verse number 2. He shall, of Isaiah 53, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He's no form nor comeliness. Verse 3, he's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Verse 4, surely he's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The suffering of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. Verse 7, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. Now that's bizarre. It's bizarre, first of all, because in the Old Testament of the Bible, there were certain sacrifices you were permitted. You could name any clean animal and you would find it in the sacrifice system. So you were allowed lambs, you were allowed goats, in fact, you were allowed certain kinds of cattle as well, right? But there's one thing you certainly were never allowed to sacrifice, and that was a human being. The ungodly, the wicked did that kind of thing. They offered up their children to evil gods. But God's people were not permitted to offer a human being. And in Isaiah 53, we have the sacrifice of a human being. Did we see that? It's quite clear, isn't it? He is despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. This is the sacrifice of a human being. He's wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. But this human being who is being offered up as a sacrifice is brought as a lamb, verse number 7. And because of what is happening in this wonderful text of Scripture, this lamb is bearing our sin. Isaiah 53 and 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He's put him to grief. And when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his gates. So God looks on the suffering of this lamb that is a person and sees a person suffering for my sin. This is God's lamb. John, at the beginning of John's Gospel, John the Baptist, at the beginning of John's Gospel, makes it absolutely clear who that Lamb is. It's the Lord Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God that bears away the sin of the world. In Mark chapter number 14, the disciples are preparing for the death of God's Lamb. God's Lamb. I remember somebody else coming along to the gospel hall here a number of years ago, not really understanding why they were coming. It was somebody who decided to get religious. And I remember them coming one Sunday evening. It was dark. It must have been about November, December time. And she came in with a friend. And she was curious just to hear what the preaching was like in here. So I don't know if I put her off or whatever. But anyway, she came in and as she went out, she said, "You know, I'll be back next Sunday." She said that, I've heard a lot of preaching over the years, but I've never heard so much about Jesus. I'll come back next Sunday. She thought she was going to church. Next Sunday came and she never arrived because she was in the hospital. And within a couple of weeks, she had died. She thought she was coming to church, but actually what she was coming to was her last opportunity to hear about Jesus. Just before God would call her name and just before eternity would open up for her. She was about to get a glimpse of someone that she hadn't really appreciated ever before, that Jesus Christ, God's Son, had given himself on the cross for her sins. And that the only way into heaven was through faith in Jesus Christ. She had never ever appreciated that. She thought she was coming just to church, but actually she was coming so that God could just point her to his Son, the only way of salvation. And maybe if we get a glimpse of that, an appreciation of that, and we get an appreciation that for thousands of years, God has been preparing the way for a Lamb. And that Lamb is his Son. His Son, the one in whom is all his delight. His very precious Son, his most precious Son. And he gives his Son into a world full of haters, a world full of sinners, who looked at his Son, despised him, falsely accused him, beat him, whipped him, and then nailed him to a cross. That's God's way of salvation. And maybe if I can get a grasp that that is God's way of salvation, I'll give up on my trying to get it my way. Because if God's way of salvation is the giving of his most precious Son for me and the suffering of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary for me, if that is God's way of salvation, there can't be an alternative. Surely there can't. Well, here in Mark 14, these disciples are preparing. And they didn't really understand, you know, what they were preparing, did they? Now, let me just tell you a little bit about the place. These disciples are going to find a place just to sit down with the Lord Jesus and to eat with him. And if you go down there, maybe verse 15 with me, and it says verse 15, and he'll show you a large upper room furnished and prepared and there make ready for us. So they're going to go in and they're going to meet with the Lord Jesus for the last time. That's wonderful, isn't it? Meeting with the Lord Jesus. Someone, I remember somebody speaking on this many years ago, and they highlighted one or two very simple things about this room. You know, they noticed that it was a large upper room. There was plenty of room in it. And they noticed that it was upper, it was above ground level. It was just above the ordinary. And there was a place separated by the Lord Jesus. They were going to meet with the Lord Jesus. Maybe I could just lift that little verse out of its context a little. Would you allow me to do that? Let me just ask you a question. Have you ever met with the Lord Jesus? Most people didn't in Mark chapter number 14. There were only his disciples that met with him there. The world was passing him by. In fact, the world was waiting to get their hands on Christ and kill him. The plans were afoot there in Mark chapter 14 verse 1, where we began a little reading this afternoon. 2 days it was the feast of the Passover of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes, they sought how they might take him by craft, you know, how they might be clever and put him to death. So the world round about was waiting to kill him. Mind you, the chief priests and the scribes, they had missed the boat by a long shot, hadn't they? God had been planning on the death of his Son for thousands of years.
They were really late to the show in thinking about how they were going to kill Christ, because God's plan was over everything that they were going to do. God's son was his lamb, there to be sacrificed for my sins on the cross of Calvary. Anyway, there were some that met with the Lord Jesus. Here's what I'm thinking. Let's just take ourselves back now, 2,000 years. Let's take ourselves back to Jerusalem. Can I ask the question, where would you be in Mark 14? Would you be outside waiting to kill Christ, or would you be inside with Christ? Would you ever have met with him? It's wonderful, isn't it? Now, mind you, the way that you and I might have met him might be different from Mark 14. It might not look like an upper room that you met him, but maybe it might be like that woman in the well. Do you remember John chapter number 4? And she was just so thirsty, and she met the Lord Jesus. It wasn't an upper room, it was a well. Mind you, it was a similar kind of experience. She had this deep thirst, this deep emptiness in her soul. I think she had got really disappointed with the world, if you go through John 14. In particular, maybe I should put my hands up here, and with men in general, I think she got pretty disappointed with, I think she got a bit victimised. Pity that, isn't it? But anyway, she was there. Life had been disappointing. Life had been hard. And maybe others had been hard. And there really wasn't anything there in her soul that was so empty. But she found satisfaction in the one that could give her living water. In fact, such a satisfaction that she had, she became the first evangelist you'll ever have in the Bible. She went back to her own people. Come meet a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is this not the Christ? This is the one that the Bible's been speaking about, the anointed one, the promised one. You'll need to meet him. He's changed my life. Why, who could argue with enthusiasm? I like that. So maybe you met him at a well. I don't know. Or maybe you met him, maybe even in a religious place. A lot of people met him in temples and synagogues and places, That's fine, that's good. As long as you met him. Or maybe even
at a grave. I've heard of one or two people. In fact, I heard the story just not that long ago of somebody who had gone to a funeral service, and they heard the preacher speaking about heaven and about hell and about the Lord Jesus Christ as the only way into heaven. And as they walked down from the funeral service, they were talking to somebody else, and they said, well, how is it you do get to heaven? And that began their journey. And in a sense, they met the Lord Jesus Christ at the grave, a bit like Lazarus and those that were there back there in John 11, and a good few others too. So it doesn't really matter where you met him, just so long as you met him. Or maybe you're a bit like me and Nicodemus. Maybe not so much the place, it's the circumstances. You met him in the darkness. It was just you and the Saviour in the darkness. Remember, he came to the Lord Jesus by night. Well, anyway, they met with the Lord Jesus. He was precious to them, and they were precious to him. And so that's so important, isn't it? So we notice the place. And let me just share a little there about the person. And so as they meet there in that upper room, just looking forward to Calvary, the Saviour does something that has never happened at any other Passover before. In verse number 22, he takes just two simple things from the table. He takes some bread and he takes a cup with wine in it. Verse 22, and as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and he broke it and he gave to them and he said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and they all drank of it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. And truly I say to you, I will not drink more of the fruit of the vine until that day. What he was saying was that as they remembered the Passover and they were looking back and they were remembering a lamb who was killed so that the people could go free, they were actually pointing forward to the Lord Jesus, to a body that he would give on the cross at Calvary and to blood that he would shed on the cross at Calvary for them. They were looking forward to God's final and full and finished sacrifice, a Saviour who, the just, died for me, the unjust, whose blood was shed for me, whose body was given for me, who bore my sins on his own body upon the cross. A great Saviour. So, Mark chapter number 14. Disciples coming there to prepare a Passover. They didn't really know why they were there, or at least they thought they knew why they were there, but God had something different. He had something far bigger for them than anything they could ever expect. God had a whole Christ for them.
The importance there in that little chapter of just meeting with the Lord Jesus. I wonder if he's precious to you. I hope he is. God's only way of salvation. God's only source of heaven. God's door into heaven. God's way. God's truth. And that one that God calls us to personally rest in and trust in as our Saviour. Just like that nation of Israel years and years ago, they took that little lamb and they ate that little lamb. They in a sense rested in that little lamb, and they took the blood of that little lamb and they put it on the door so that God would see that they belonged to him. God calls me now to do almost the same thing with his son, to rest in him. The only way into heaven is through him. God loved this world so much that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And let's just get a little glimpse there of the wonder of the greatness of the person of the Lord Jesus, who gave everything for me, everything for you. He gave his body, he gave his blood as a sacrifice for my sins. What a great Saviour. Let's pray.
Our Father, we do just come into your presence this afternoon with thanksgiving. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. We remember, our Father, that in thy Son we have someone and something far, far greater than anything else we have in the whole of the Word of God. We have one finished, complete salvation and one great Saviour. Oh, and how precious it is, Father, to have met with him. And we thank thee, our Father, that in resting in him, heaven opens for us. Oh, Father, we do give thanks for Christ. We know, our Father, that heaven's plans and purposes were set out. We remember, our Father, the whole of the Old Testament all pointing forward to the coming of Christ. Preparation had been made, not just by the disciples, but preparation had been made by the God of heaven for the coming of Christ. The prophecies had been laid out and the path had been set. And we thank thee, our Father, that we have a Saviour that we can depend upon. And we know, Father, too, as we just look at some of those verses in that text, that men desired rid of Christ for all sorts of reasons, mainly jealousy. But we know, Father, that over and above everything that man desired to do to thy Son to get rid of him, the purposes of God were over all. And that God, our Father in heaven, meant it for good, whilst men meant it for evil. And we thank thee, our Father, that we can look back this afternoon at the cross of Calvary. And we see not just someone that this world hated or a victim, but we see our Father, a Saviour, a victorious Saviour, a Saviour who took my sin on his own body in the tree, a Saviour who was wounded for my transgressions, bruised for my sin, a Saviour that bore upon himself all of those broken laws that belong to me, and a Saviour, our Father, who is able to wash us in his own blood, as that hymn reminded us of. We offer thanks, our Father, for him. How great it would be, our Father, that if we've never met with him, that this afternoon we would meet with him in a personal way, resting and trusting in thy way of salvation. Offer thanks, our Father, to thee